Good to see you. My goodness, thanks for coming back. Today we'll be in the book of Matthew, and if you want to open your book Bibles, that would be great, or your tablets or your phone, the seventh chapter. And I wanted to ask you how you did this week. I guess the better question is, did you remove any of the planks? Did you restore your own vision and help someone's vision to be restored also? We can leave that here. Just as a reminder that that's what we're called to do. But Jesus is teaching once again in chapter 7, and this is what the Word of God says. Chapter 7, verses 7, probably through 11, says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and who knocks on the door it will be opened. Which of you, if he has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake." Like that kitty, a snake. If you ever want to see Kitty dance, just put a snake in front of her. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Let's stop there and just ask him to minister now. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask that you would minister to our hearts. Last week, we talked about planks and restoring one another's vision and recognizing we need to be a people that can acknowledge where we are at, that we can be a people that can acknowledge our brokenness and our sinfulness. And Lord, you are working on us. You are changing us. You are transforming us. You are causing us to be more and more like Jesus. And once again, we give you permission. We ask you today. We cry out to you today and simply ask that you would stir in our hearts issues that you want to take care of this morning. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But Lord, the true quest today is that I might disappear and Christ might be lifted up. Because if you're lifted up, we know all things will happen in a good way, and we will be changed to be more like you. So, Father, would you come? Holy Spirit, we welcome you here and thank you that you have already joined us. But, Lord, would you open our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might respond, and our minds that we might be thinkers and learners and students. And, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. To be honest with you, as I went through this passage this week, this is an exciting one. I believe it can be life-changing if you will allow it to be. In this passage, it was given to followers of Christ, those who know him, those who follow after him, and there's a promise there for those of us who know who Christ is. If we will come before him and ask, he will do great and amazing things. But I just wanted to remind you, even today, just so you recognize or at least acknowledge the fact, you realize that God doesn't respond to every prayer. And the scripture says when we ignore the poor, God hears the prayer, but he may not respond to it. Or when husbands, when you treat your wives with disrespect or dishonor or abuse, it says that will hinder the answers of God answering you in your prayers. And scripture also says when we come before him and ask with no heart of belief, where we're just simply going through the motions but don't live with any expectation, the word of God says you'll receive what you expect. It goes farther than that. The scripture also says that God doesn't respond to those who aren't followers of Christ. And so often we hear about suddenly people are praying and they wonder why God isn't answering. And the question we need to go farther with is, do you know who Jesus is? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? For those who don't know Christ, that's the prayer that Jesus is waiting for. And then the change can begin. But as followers of Christ, and I'm assuming that as you're sitting here today, you have some inkling of what that means, that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you desire to follow after him and you want to grow in him. If you're sitting here today and you're one of those people, the windows of heaven are open. And what does it say there? And I would ask that you would just sort of let your experience go for a few moments and decide that you're going to look at this scripturally. The Word of God says, ask and seek and knock. I mean, literally, Jesus is using terms that we can understand, but he's calling us to be a people of prayer. So often we forget that fact, or we don't understand how much privilege and power is behind that. I mean, for some of us, we go, you know, and we've heard the saying, you know, you've tried everything else and now you have to pray. You say it like that, like, oh, I've done everything I can and I just have to pray now. No, no, no. Jesus is saying, I want you to people who learn how to pray. And it says, ask and seek and knock. And the image there is I want you to be a people that you pray and you pray repeatedly and you pray persistently and you don't give up and you don't get discouraged and you continue to move on. And he says, I want my people to be prayers, but I also want them to be askers. I want my people to ask for the things that you need. I want my people to understand that the door is always open, and so often we lose sight of that. In fact, that's why I've entitled this message God's Views, because I think Jesus is talking far more than just asking. He's going a little bit farther, and he's saying, do you know who I really am? Jesus says in verse 7 to ask and to seek after God, and you'll find him. Knock on that door, and it will be open to you. So asking is a good thing. It's a right thing for us to do as a people. But as I said before, it goes farther than that, because what's going on here is Jesus is asking us, what do you really believe and think about God? And see, I believe that this is probably one of the most significant scriptures that you will ever come across. And unless you begin to understand that, your view of God will change or transform your life. And it is the most important thing you need to deal with. And if you don't get the picture right and you don't have an image of him that is scriptural and biblical, you will never have a relationship with him. And you'll never get to that place of expecting him to move in your hearts and in your minds and in your lives. Because I think, outside of the church especially, but even inside of the church, we assume the worst when it comes to God. I truly believe that. And as I've talked to my own voices that I have listened to in my own heart, but as I've talked to other believers through over the years, the images of God that we have is that God is harsh and that God is disapproving. I mean, how many of us live every single day with this idea that when we come before God, even to confess, we know that he's just a disapproving, sort of ticked off God. He's disinterested in the real world. He's uncaring. At best, he's passive in the situations that we face. He's tight-fisted and cheap and unapproachable. I mean, that isn't those the images that we may never say out loud, but they're the ones that we live with. We have this idea all he cares about is the spiritual stuff, but not the real stuff. And right now, I wish I could sort of take your minds and put them in the computer and shoot them onto the screen, because what images are you having in your mind pop up at this very moment? What thoughts are you having? When I ask you, what is your view of God, what comes to mind? And we've talked about the Lincoln Monument before, you know, a stoic God that sits on a throne. Or is it the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus we grew up with in our Sunday school classes? What images come to mind right now? For some of us, God the Father, it's based on our own fathers. And for a lot of us, that can be a difficult thing to let go of sometimes, because we assume our Father in heaven is just like the one we had on earth. But let's look at the narrative for just a few moments today. Let's see what God is trying to communicate to us. And I love the way he does this. Look in verse 9, and it says it so simply. Which of you? I mean, what I think is really neat there is Jesus is understanding that some of us have had fathers that haven't been very good or have been passive or have been tight-fisted. And so he sort of lets all of that go, because there is a point in all of our lives as adults, no matter what our parents were like, though they influenced us and though they experienced trauma maybe in our lives, there comes a place where you have to sort of say, okay, that was then and this is now. God has redeemed me. Even my past he can take care of. And he says, I want you to deal with as an individual. Which of you, this has nothing to do with your parents or your circumstance of your past. He's saying literally right now, which of you, if he has a son who asks for bread, I mean, these are sort of extreme examples, but that's really what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Which of you, if your son came and said, Daddy, I really would like some bread. I'm really hungry. Could you give me something to eat? He's talking about us. And literally this story goes, if your child came up to you, regardless of how you were raised, if your child comes up to you and says, "Daddy, I need this, I need some food," how many of you would turn around and go get a cinder block or a brick or a rock from the garden and carry it to him and put it in his lap or drop it on the kitchen table? Hopefully none of you would do something like that. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Just imagine that scene. I mean, I could do that because I would think that would be funny. But it, some of you don't think that's funny. I understand that. But just imagine this little child comes and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish?" And that's what they would have been eating in Jesus' day. And dad turns around and goes, "Yeah, hold on a second," and whips out a snake and hands it to him. That's not going to happen. You think, what an awful parent. What an awful father. But what does Jesus say? "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Just think about the narrative for just a few seconds here. He's saying, even though you are evil, even though you are a broken people, even though you may have faults and you're not the perfect parent and you have issues to deal with, if your children came to you and all things being equal, if you had a way and a resource to take care of them and to feed them and give them good things, in your heart, that's what you would long to do. In fact, you know, except for the case of mental illness, the response would always be a positive and good things. Even in the most limited resources, you would try to take care of the child that comes to you and asks for food or a gift, regardless of the financial circumstances you would find yourself in. You would do whatever it took to take care of that. And he says, if you as just people know how to give good gifts to your children, and I love the way the scripture says there, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, get this question, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? And for some of you, you've never even thought of that. For some of us who have been raised in the church, this whole idea of asking has been sort of knocked down a couple of notches, and we're not even sure we should approach God on that level. But Jesus is saying here, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who will ask? It's an amazing question. It's an amazing question. It challenges all of those preconceived ideas that we've ever had. Do you realize? And one of this is the interesting thing about this is when you look at the Old Testament and you remember the Exodus story, remember that? You remember Adam and Eve? Well, a couple of thousand of years later, there were this group of people called Israelites, and God takes them out of slavery and takes them out of Egypt, and they go on this journey together, and it's an amazing thing to me. How many of you, if you've read the story, you sort of get the idea? Have you ever noticed the cycle that goes on there? They're really excited about God. God takes care of them. They wander for a little bit. They get mad at God. They disregard God. They believe that God isn't even there for them. And this cycle continues over and over and over and over and over. And as I've read the story, so many times before, I've always assumed that God got upset because of the nation's sin. I've always assumed the issue was the people were bad and they were making bad choices and doing foolish things, so God's response was to be mad at them. Yet if you go a little deeper than that, the scriptures say that Jesus was upset, or God the Father was upset with the nation of Israel, not because of the bad things they do. There was a consequence to those things. But if you get a little bit farther than that, there was a sense of disrespect and disbelief in God's goodness. In fact, he says, "I'm angry with you because you don't believe that I'm the God of miracles. And it always has struck me as amazing because if anybody in the Old Testament, they got to see God do some pretty amazing things, didn't they? I mean, imagine you're a slave nation and all of a sudden God opens the door and in the midst of that, he tells your captors, the Egyptians that have had you for hundreds of years, and by the way, as they're leaving, give them silver and gold and all the good things that you got. Wouldn't that be cool? Have you ever heard of that type of rebellion before? I mean, they're walking away full of backpacks and trailers and carriages filled with gold and silver and riches and clothes and all the good things that Egypt had to offer. God took care of them. I mean, just imagine that they they do that and they walk out a little bit and they get to the was it the Jordan or the Red Sea, Jerry? I'm losing it right now. But anyway, whatever it was, both of them at one time, the Egyptians go, wait a minute, I can't believe we were that stupid. Let's go catch them again because you know what? I'm not sure we're going to have breakfast without these guys here. They've taken care of all this manual labor and they chase them out. And in the midst of that, they begin to panic and God says, just start walking, tell the priest to go through. They start, whoop, the water piles up on either side. An amazing scene. Israel walks through it. Can you imagine that? Living there. I mean, I'm sure they were going, I'm never going to forget this. I mean, if it happened to us today, you'd be like, I'm never going to forget that, man. I'm set. God is real. He's mighty. He is good. Woohoo! That's sort of the way it would have been. They get out in the middle of the desert. There's nothing to eat. God says, I'm going to give you manna. They say, what's manna? He says, food from heaven. You go out every morning, you gather it, it'll be great. I mean, just imagine that. Assistance every single day. And on the sixth day, take double because I want you to have truly a day of rest and honor God in the midst of that. I mean, just think about that for a minute. God has provided all of that. And yet, just a few moments later, they're saying, is God good? Is he going to take care of us? Can we trust him? We're not sure about this whole God thing. Maybe we need to make our own idol so we can worship and dance around that and give that a little glory because we're not sure if God is there. Wow. Do you see how amazed God must have been? My people who I have called by my name, I have taken care of, I have brought you out of slavery, I have beat back your enemies, I have given you a land of milk and honey, I have provided for you at every single corner as you've walked with me. And suddenly you don't believe I'm good. And suddenly you don't believe that I can do amazing things. And suddenly you don't believe in miracles any longer. And the story goes on. Every story in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it is the same issue. The images of God that we hold will cloud or bless or hinder or harm our walk with him on a daily basis, and yet most of us don't recognize that. The nation of Israel didn't see the generous heart of God. But as I read this passage this week, I wondered if we see the generous heart of God. And because we refuse to acknowledge that or see it or notice it, or it may be because we haven't experienced it the way we wanted to experience it, we assume something's wrong with him. So what's this question right here? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Sometimes you assume false things. And I was remembering my own upbringing. I came from a godly family. My dad and parents were followers of Christ. My dad was a man of God. But this whole idea of giving and assuming what it would have been like. I mean, in our family, the most important thing was working. I grew up on stories. My grandmother would tell me, and you have to just imagine this little grandma in Georgia talking about her little boy, your daddy used to sit on the porch and cry when he was 4 years old because he couldn't go out and pick watermelons. I mean, literally, I grew up with these. When he was six, he went and picked watermelons for like 2 cents a day just because he liked to work. I mean, it was an amazing thing. And I'm not sure the truth of it, but those were the legends we lived with. In my family, I grew up one of the most exciting days in my life, and this may sound really strange to you, but I've been thinking about it these last few weeks as I'm preparing for this, was the day I got working papers. That was celebrated in my family because now I have entered adulthood. I can go get a job. I can remember it was either 12 or 13 at the time, and it was just amazing. My sister, when we went down to move my mom out, she said, "Do you remember what you used to do as a kid?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You would go along and trash pick a lawnmower, get it working, and then all summer long you would just mow lawns for whoever would do it." Because that's what you took care of yourself. That was just the normal way of things. But I can remember when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, it was back in the day that the kids were allowed to roam free. I mean, when we left in suburbia, they would just say, "Come on," when the streetlights come on. They didn't even care where we went, just whenever the streetlights come on, come on. We used to think about breaking the lights, so we didn't have to. But I can remember I was a little kid and we didn't have BMX bikes, you know, all those dirt bike types of things when we were kids. We just took old bikes and we put big, huge handlebars on them and banana seats, and we used to take them off jumps and ramps and do all sorts of crazy things, run over kids with them. I mean, it was fun. It was mayhem. And I can remember my dad had helped me fix the pedals on my bike. And it was a couple of days later, I decided that I was going to do this tremendous jump, and so I got wood, and we stacked it up with cinder blocks, and we went down the hill, and man, I took off and flew. It was awesome till I hit the curb. I held it up, didn't crash that thing, but one of the things that happened is I hit the curb in such a way that it took the pedal on the side of the bike, and you know how they're supposed to be like that? When I was all done, it was like this. And I thought, my dad is going to kill me. Because that was an expensive thing back then. And he would assume I would have known better than to do that with my bike. Have you ever been there before? So for the rest of the summer, I decided I wouldn't let him know. And people really thought something was wrong with me, because when you're only riding a bike with one pedal, you know, it looks funny. But I wasn't going to do it, because I knew if my dad found out I broke my bike on a foolish thing, he was never going to be happy with me. And I can remember the day my dad came home from work and I pulled up the driveway. You know, he's like, "Hey, Bud," he used to call me Bud. "Bud, what's wrong?" "Nothing." "What's wrong with your bike?" "Nothing." He'd come over and look at it. "What happened to the pedal?" "Nothing." "Bud, Dad, I broke it." And he said, "Son, when did you break it?" I said, "About 2 months ago." And he said, "Why didn't you come to me?" I said, "Because I thought you'd be mad at me and I'd get in trouble." He just shook his head, went inside the garage, took a pedal off another bike, put it on my bike, and he just said, "I wish you would have asked me." And it struck me how often we have assumptions that are false. I rode a bike wrong all summer long because I assumed my dad would be mad, because that wasn't, you know, you worked, you didn't ask people for help, and you certainly didn't break stuff. My dad just went in and he put the pedal back on. I think he remembered what it was to be an 8-year-old boy. What if we began to assume some goodness about God? What if we began to believe when we come before him and ask that we have a heavenly Father that's not going to ignore that need and isn't going to walk away from it, and it isn't going to say, "Man, if you were only better, if you had been smarter, if you would have held that bike when you jumped it wouldn't have happened that way. If you just would have been said no about these life circumstances, What if you assumed God's goodness? Do you think it would transform your heart? As I read through this passage over and over again, the thought that kept coming back to me is, Nathan, will you live in the truth that it says in this passage that God is willing and he's able to answer those requests in great and amazing ways? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you live in the truth? Do you live with an image of God who he's willing to respond when his kids cry out and say, Daddy, I have a need. Father, I need this. See, I think one of the things we maybe even need to do this morning is acknowledge part of the problem with this whole passage of Scripture is that we have gotten to a place where we really believe that we can handle everything. We really believe that that is our goal as mature followers of Christ, as we finally get to the place when we don't have to come before him and ask any longer. I mean, it's interesting, if you go through the Scriptures, there's a Scripture in James that says we don't receive because we don't ask. I just wish I would have asked my dad 2 months earlier, you know, Dad, I broke my bike today. Could you help me fix it? And he would have been more than willing. But how often, even as you're hearing this Scripture and you're thinking about some circumstances that are before you, some of them you are involved with and you just need help. Some of them life came upon you and it's not a circumstance you could control. How many of us simply don't ask? Because we're not sure that God is good. How many of us simply don't ask because we believe in our heart of hearts that it's all about our efforts and our determination and our own confidence in ourselves? How many of us could come before him and say, Father, I have been so prideful. I have thought it was my job to take care of everything. And you're saying in this passage of Scripture and others that that's not the way it's meant to work. How many of you find yourself in that impossible place where you finally have to rely on him? Have you ever thought that just possibly maybe God has put you in that place so you could learn of God's goodness and grace? So what keeps you from asking? Maybe you're fearful that you won't get it answered the way you want. But what would happen if we would let go of our assumptions and live in the truth of this passage? What if tomorrow, as you come before your God in prayer and you thought about your own parenting and you'd go, man, if my kid came to me and asked for some cereal, I'd do that. And if he came to me and said his brake was broken, I would do that. So why, when I come before God, do I sort of assume he's going to leave me hanging there? And then you think I'm never going to ask at all. So what's your view of God? Will you live in the truth of this passage? What if we just begin, as Raleigh says, and that book says over and over again, pray more and worry less. He's not talking about milkshakes if you've read the book or even getting a good parking spot. The whole point of the book is recognizing you have a God that you can come before and he will answer you. What if we began to live in the truth of this passage? What if we humbly and boldly began to ask with persistence and obedience? Do you think it would change your life circumstances? Do you think it would change where you work, or do you think it would change the body of Christ? I mean, I don't see how we don't see it. I mean, this summer we've been praying over and over again that these drug dealers would either come to Christ or be arrested. And I don't know if you guys don't know the news or you don't read the news, but do you realize? And you can talk to our police force. I've talked to them. I've talked to the sheriff. And they're very clear that we are not a proactive force because of economics any longer. We are reactive. which means unless someone is shooting someone, we're not going to enter into that because we just won't see it. Do you realize this summer, almost weekly, there has been a drug bust of dealers over and over and over again? And you may not realize it, but it's because you've been praying. I mean, just imagine if we took this one scripture, a hold of it, and began to do it. I believe some of you have experienced it, but one of the things I recognize within my own life is that I have a short memory. I was telling the men of vision the other day at the retreat, I was saying, one of the things I'm doing now every time I go to the barracks in Mercer is, and I've done it sort of as a test, and I still play this head game with me, there are times when I'll just walk into the barracks, get buzzed in, and just walk through, and oftentimes when I do those types of things, people aren't responsive, they don't want me to be there, I walk into the call room, and people suddenly shoot out all the other exits. It's just an interesting thing. But one of the things I've started to do every time as I get to that door, I say, Father, would you give me favor with these people? And when I pray that simple prayer and walk through that door, I have noticed interest. I have seen people stay in the call room instead of leave. I have asked people ask me, how's it going in chaplain world? I mean, it's just amazing. And then I think back and I said, I began this day by saying, even before I got to that door, Lord, give me favor with these men and women. Because I'm beginning to believe more and more that God is waiting for us to ask and move forward. I mean, just start writing down when God provides for you and takes care of things. I mean, good grief, do you realize that the scripture says that Jesus is interceding, Jesus is asking on our behalf to his Father every single day. I mean, just can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine that scene? This is the image I want you to leave with. And we only have, well, you don't have any time left, huh? Deal with the planks. Do you imagine the scriptural image is the Father is here and Jesus is sitting next to him and he's saying, did you hear what Nathan said? Do you understand the circumstances he's in there? Father, I think it would be a great idea for you too. And fill in the blank. I mean, just imagine, do you have an image of God like that? When you come before him in the morning or in the afternoon or when you're driving to work, that the image is of Christ talking to the Father on your behalf, interceding for you and your family, and your friends, and your circumstances. Just imagine if we believe that. And he says, if we, as regular, ordinary people, can give good gifts, what would happen if we began to believe our Father in heaven was more than able? And our Father in heaven was more than willing. But he's waiting for us to respond to this truth. So this morning I want to ask you, what's the view of God that you live with? Is it a biblical view? Does it line up with Matthew chapter 7 verses 7 through 11? Or is it an unscriptural view that takes little bits of rumor and untruths and half-truths and you sort of cobble it together till you have a God that is passive and tight-fisted and not interested? When Jesus is telling us here to be a people that learn to ask so that he might answer and we might see who our God really is. Father, as we come before you today, would you change our view of who you are? For many of us, we've never even looked at the scripture as a God view scripture. We've looked at it as a prayer scripture. But I think you're trying to show us what you're like. And as I look about this crowd of people, I know that they, when I've asked them for things, that they do it. And I've watched them, how they interact with their kids and their grandkids, and they do it. It's insane. It's 30 degrees out and there's snow and rain and hail and the kid goes, will you come to my soccer game? And parents do it for hours. You watch T-ball, for crying out loud. And I've been there, and the kids picking dandelions for 3 hours. But you do it because, Father, you're greater than us. You're more magnificent for us. You're more attentive than us. And you've called us to be a people that learn to ask and assume your goodness. Father, I don't want us to be a church when we finally enter your presence and you look at us and I don't want you to say, why didn't you? I don't ever want to have that image of my dad just sort of shaking his head and walking into the garage and coming back with the part that I needed. And yet, Lord, so many of us live our lives that way. We assume the worst about you. And we assume the best about ourselves. That we are competent and able and strong enough and wise enough to take care of every single need. That's what we do. And yet you're telling us you're going to put us in places where none of that will work. Not to punish us, but to give us a new view of who you are. For you are the refuge that we can run to. You are the healer and the hope. You are the strength and our king. But in the midst of all of those titles, you say you are our heavenly Father, our Abba, who is far better and greater and more able than any parent any of us here have ever experienced. And you're longing for us to experience that truth in real and tangible ways. Father, would you minister to us today and allow us to see you high and lifted up, that we may come with boldness, for you are the God who answers. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. And as the worship team comes, may you respond and listen to the words, but know who your Father is.